understanding the soul. The enemy cannot attack your spirit. However, if he can entangle your mind so that you are preoccupied by the flesh, you'll walk in spiritual defeat. As mentioned before, your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. What controls your mind controls your life. Someone who is preoccupied with work becomes a workaholic. If someone's mind is preoccupied with sexual things, they will slide toward a sexual addiction. If your mind is obsessed with sports, you'll seek out sports. Name the interest, and you'll find the mind's pursuit. The truth is that all things are created to be enjoyed, but God created a balance and placed everything within its proper bounds. When something is outside of its place, it becomes unhealthy. Because we were born into a fallen sinful nature, we tend to corrupt the goodness of God's design. One of the primary ways we lose focus is to prioritize valueless things over what has true value. Then our spiritual life is choked by the things that crowd our lives. TV, hobbies, and other things seem important, but in a year, will I still care about my favorite TV shows I've already watched? At the end of my life, will I care who won the big game 30 years ago? Watching the big game or a show is not wrong. The issue is that we allow our minds to be preoccupied with temporary things to the point where we have little time to invest in the important things. Life gets into disorder when we allow the little things to crowd out the things we say we value. Let's go look at how Jesus explained this. In Luke 85-15, Jesus gives the parable of the farmer who went out to sow seed. In those days, seed was sown by hand. He cast the seed wide and covered a lot of ground. Some seed fell on areas where the ground was hardened into a walking path. Birds came and took those seeds away. Some fell on rocky ground. They sprang up quickly, but because they had no root, when the sun came up, they were scorched and withered away. Some fell among weeds and thorns. They came up, but were choked out to the point where they never produced anything fruitful. However, those that fell on good ground grew into maturity and yielded a healthy crop. Jesus explained how this is a word picture for life. Some hear the word of God, but their hearts are hard ground, and the devil snatches it from their heart. The stony ground is the hearts of those who receive the word, even joyfully receiving the word. For a short time, they spring into life, but when life gets hard, they quickly get offended at God and then fall away. This mindset expects God to make this life into a life of comfort, and when God doesn't do as they expect, they refuse to continue walking with Him. Anyone who has been in church for a while has seen this. People get fired up about their faith, get involved, and then burn out or fade away. The seed among the weeds represents the majority of Christians. They receive the word, may regularly attend church, but life is too crowded for them to mature. Activities, comforts, riches, work, television, gaming, and any number of other things crowd their life so that God's purpose for them is choked out. They still believe in Christ, but not to the point where they are willing to remove the things that hinder their growth. It could be a big hobby, or it could be dozens of little things that capture their focus so that no real spiritual priority develops. Even too many church activities can fall into this category if they are crowding your life and stifling spiritual growth. These aren't necessarily sinful behaviors, though they can be. These are often everyday cares of life and other things that capture our interests. These become like weeds that crowd our lives to the point where the things of the Spirit are choked out and become of no effect. The power of the Spirit is present, but we can't see it because the momentary things of life become what we are living for. The devil would like to see you swamped in sin, but it doesn't require big sins to defeat you. He is also happy with preoccupying your life with meaningless tasks and interests. All he has to do is crowd your life in order to keep you wasting time in a powerless faith. The good ground is the field that was prepared to receive the seed. Farmers plow the field to soften the soil and uproot the weeds. The same is true for you and I. A fruitful life doesn't just happen by chance. This is referenced all throughout Scripture. In Proverbs, we are told that the preparation of the heart belongs to man. After King Solomon died, his son turned from God. The Bible says that he fell into evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I say all of this to make sure we understand that when we discuss reclaiming the mind, it isn't only those who are overwhelmed by sin. It equally applies to those who have normal lives, but no fruitfulness in the spirit. The mind is the battleground. Your will is what chooses what is allowed to take up residence in your mind. Your actions will follow what your mind is focused on. This is why the Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The Bible also says to sanctify the Lord in your heart, which means to prepare your heart to give the Spirit His rightful place. That is when you stand in power. Just before Jesus was arrested and sent to the cross, He took His disciples with Him to be alone and pray. Jesus prepared His heart to face His greatest temptation, but the disciples kept falling asleep. Jesus warned them to prepare their hearts through prayer because even if their spirit is willing to stand, their flesh is too weak to accomplish this. They were not ready and fell apart when the trial came, but Jesus stood in quiet power. The problem we face is that the spirit is willing to follow the things of God, but the flesh is weak. If we are relying on the strength of our will, we'll fall into the same struggle that the Apostle Paul said drew him off course. He said that he desires to do good, but how to perform it wasn't present with him, at least not until he surrendered his will to Christ. It isn't just willpower. It is a change of perspective, which also creates a change in what we see as valuable. In Philippians 4, we get a clear path towards a sound mind in the Spirit. It starts with how we respond to anxiety. When anxiety threatens, instead of giving it a place of residency in our minds, we turn our minds to the Spirit. We pray, starting with thanksgiving. This changes our focus from the problems of this life to the promises we are reaching out to receive. Then we present our request to God with thanksgiving for His promise. There are many examples in the Bible, but I love the example of Jacob's prayer when he was in fear. Jacob cheated his brother out of his father's blessing, see Genesis 27. His brother was planning to kill him after the death of their father, so Jacob fled to live with his uncle and stayed for 20 years. Then God visited Jacob and commanded him to return home with the promise to bless Jacob and make him into a great nation. Knowing that his brother Esau had sworn to kill him, he sent a messenger to his family saying that he was returning. Jacob received word back that his brother was coming to meet him with 400 men. Esau was ready for war. When Jacob heard this, he separated himself to pray. During his prayer, he acknowledged his fear that his brother would kill him and his family. Then he petitioned God with his request and God's promise. O God, you said to me, return to your country and I will deal well with you. He then recounted the blessings where God had shown himself strong to Jacob. I came here with only a staff. Now I am two companies, referring to the number of his family and cattle. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, he prayed. Jacob acknowledged that he wasn't worthy of the least of God's promises. Everything he had was by God's grace. His prayer wasn't based on his personal works or merit. His prayer was based on God's word and God's promises. In this account, we see the command of Philippians lived out. He approached God with his petition, with thanksgiving, and made his request known to God based on God's word of promise. Then he did not turn back. He faced his brother, trusting in God alone. God delivered him by touching Esau's heart. They reconciled, and the rest is history. When we turn our minds to God's word and follow this principle, we have this promise described in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is how we guard our minds. The human will isn't strong enough to overcome our fleshly desires, nor is it strong enough to overcome our emotions. That includes fear, anger, anxiety, desire, and everything that the flesh uses to war against our minds to regain control. God also knows that we cannot operate in a vacuum. You can push negative thoughts away, but something has to fill the void. Either the temptation to dwell on those thoughts will return, or something else will become our focus. This is why we have the command of Philippians 4:10. 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Take some time to read and meditate on Philippians chapter 4. What you meditate upon is what you are cultivating. When the Bible speaks of meditation, it isn't what the Eastern religions teach. Most Eastern meditation practices teach you to empty your minds, create a vacuum. The Bible says to meditate upon something. The word meditate is the Greek word, logizomai, which means to count something as true, consider, think upon, or reason out a conclusion in your mind. It is to mentally chew the cud. We must take the time to reason out the Word of God and how it applies or has applied to your life, and to think upon these things as God's faithful promises. Biblical meditation solidifies the word in your heart, and what you invest in is what you will draw from after it grows into maturity. The most important thing to realize is that this is the work of Christ that we are entering into. The Apostle Paul dealt a lot with Roman guards after his arrest for the gospel, so he often used the soldier as a word picture for us to understand. During Jesus' ministry, a Roman centurion gave us a great picture of faith and how it works. A centurion came to Jesus asking him to heal his servant, who had become paralyzed. When Jesus agreed to go heal the man, the soldier said, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my home, but only speak the word and he will be healed." He went on to explain his understanding of Jesus' authority being carried on his word. He explained that as a soldier, when he received a command, he acted without resistance. When he gave a command, those under him were required to obey his word without question. They carried his word into action. Jesus praised his faith because he understood that the word carries the power of the one speaking it. He understood Jesus' divinity and knew that if Jesus spoke the word, his servant would be healed. There was no other option. The disease or injury could not resist the word because of the authority of the one speaking it, Jesus. This is why we meditate on the scriptures. We are establishing our heart in faith through the word of God, who has the power to execute his word. As our soul is established in faith, the challenges of the flesh lose their power. Instead of looking at problems and fretting ourselves to despair, we are learning how to establish our hearts in faith. Then, like Jacob, when threats arise, we pray in faith, knowing that God's promises are sure. We can either look at problems and give power to our troubles, or we can establish our hearts in grace and trust in God's power. It's hard to stand firm in this because our minds are so established in the flesh that we only get glimpses of faith. Temptation and sinful habits or sinful reactions are under the same law of faith. They seem insurmountable, but as we learn to release our desires and failures into God's hands, the glimpses of faith begin to take root, and victory will begin to emerge. The fruit of the Spirit always chokes out the flesh, but only if we are cultivating the ground of our hearts to receive faith. Emotions and desires make good servants, but terrible masters. The same is true for the flesh. When the flesh is in control, it is an oppressive master. When the flesh is dethroned, it will become a living sacrifice. Only the Spirit can make the flesh into an instrument of righteousness. However, the flesh cannot be in charge of our works. Look at Romans 8:12-20. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You cannot overcome the flesh through human effort. If you try to live out your faith through human effort, you can only produce the works of death, which is the fruit of sin in the flesh. It is by the Spirit you put to death the works of the flesh. Let's go back to Romans 72:3. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. From birth, your mind has been controlled by the flesh. Once the fleshly nature was taken away and you were born into a new nature, the body of flesh was disempowered. Your spirit is of God, and the mind in the Spirit has power. Your spirit is under the law of faith, and is under the law of life in Christ. Your body is not yet redeemed, and the old law of sin and death still operates in your body. In order to gratify its craving for sin, the sin in your flesh will war against your mind, trying to bring your mind, will, and emotions under subjection to sin so it can be fed. The more our mind stays in the flesh, the weaker we become and the greater temptation seems to be. Keep in mind that temptation is anything that feeds the flesh. When we are angry, we are tempted to put our flesh in control to fight for the flesh. The same is true for fear, greed, pride, selfish ambition, and lusts. The more we learn to operate in the Spirit, the stronger we become toward godliness, and the weaker the flesh becomes. As a young or immature Christian, the flesh takes over most of the time, with moments of spiritual growth sprinkled in. As we mature through abiding in Christ, the power of the Spirit is established in our mind, with only moments of fleshly weaknesses sprinkled in. The more we mature in the faith, the more we learn how to quickly regain control from the flesh. Apathy is an advantage to the flesh. If we allow ourselves to drift, we will drift toward the flesh. As the saying goes, any dead fish can float downstream. It takes life to swim against the current of this world, and that only comes when we are intentional about our spiritual lives. The Bible says that Christ sanctifies and cleanses His church by washing us through His word. Also look at Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without the renewing of the mind, the daily contact with the world will begin causing you to drift toward a fleshly way of thinking. But daily renewing your mind gives you life to swim against the current of the world. Each day, temptation pushes against us, but we have to be intentional about pushing off the flesh as it tries to gain control and renewing our minds in Christ. Look at Ephesians 42:2-24 that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Scripture also teaches that just as Christ was holy, we must be holy in all our conduct. Walking in holiness is all throughout the New Testament. Holiness is counterculture to the flesh and is impossible to obtain by human effort. Fortunately, verse 24 explains how we become holy. Put on the new man, which was created by God in true righteousness and holiness. We become holy by faith, trusting in God's word, and putting on that promise like a robe. Then all sinfulness is covered and neutralized. Without intentional Christianity, you are letting the world happen to you instead of taking on the power God has freely given you. Proverbs tells us that the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life to us. Proverbs also tells us that God's wisdom is a tree of life to everyone who takes hold of it. God's promise isn't that this fruit falls into our laps as we go through life in apathy, just letting life control us. The promise is to the person who takes hold of wisdom and seeks the fruit of righteousness. It is you believing God's promise and reaching to grasp it. The Bible doesn't just say to not put on the old man, old sinful ways of the flesh. God commands us to put off the old man. The flesh wars to force the old ways onto our minds. Therefore, without a willful action, we can still find ourselves in the fleshly way of thinking. The flesh will just happen to us if we let it. If we sit in apathy and do nothing, sin in the flesh is actively trying to reclaim our minds. Sin will put on the old man if we are not vigilant. Therefore, we are called to push off the flesh and put on the new life in Christ. It is intentional Christianity. Apathetic Christianity is powerless. Through intentionality, we are learning how to be renewed daily in the spirit of our minds. We are washing the old away through the Word and renewing ourselves daily. Without being intentional, sin will always war against our minds and try to take over any available area during a moment of weakness or idleness. Then we'll find ourselves thinking and acting according to the flesh again. We'll also find ourselves reacting in the flesh instead of putting on the power of the Spirit and making sound decisions. Once we recognize the flesh has stepped back in, we need to be aware enough to follow the Bible's call to put it back off and let the Word wash and renew our minds. The key to a spiritually healthy soul is a sound mind, rooted and grounded in Christ through the Word. From a sound mind, our emotions are not able to take charge of our will. Instead, our minds can rule over our emotions and stand firmly in the Lord's will for us. Then obedience is the natural result, because we'll have healthy desires instead of destructive ones. Our spirit was created by God and has the right kinds of desires. Once we are operating in the new life we have been given through the Spirit, our desires will draw us into God's will, and that is when the power of God invested in us will emerge. That is also when we start experiencing the Bible's promise that you are more than conquerors through Christ. This is when we begin discovering the promise of the power of the Spirit God has given to us. The abundant life Jesus promised is what emerges when we are walking in the Spirit on a consistent basis.